And you guys can have a seat. I'm digging that new song, Jeff. He showed it to me like 2 weeks ago, and I've been rocking out ever since. I think my family's already tired of it, but I'm digging it. So, well, good morning. Welcome again to Christ Community Church. We are in week two of a summer series, if you will, called Citizens, Belonging to Christ Above All. And what we're talking about is this idea that as Christians, we are citizens of heaven first and foremost. Our highest allegiance, our highest affiliation is not to our city, our state, our country, or even this world, but our highest affiliation is to God, and we belong to Him and Him alone. And so last week, Pastor Ronnie started us off with talking about the theme of exile and this idea that we once had this great relationship with God in the Garden of Eden, but then we were exiled from that kingdom, from God's domain. We were sent off because of our rebellion. And what that has done and what that continues to do is it creates in us a longing, a desire to get back to what Adam and Eve had in the garden, get back to a place where things were good, where things were better, where things were happier, where there was more joy, more peace, and more satisfaction. And so this week, we're talking about the idea of God's kingdom in general. What is God's kingdom? And I was thinking about that longing that we have, that desire, that deep desire that we have to be somewhere we're not, to get somewhere else. As I was thinking about this concept of longing, I remembered perhaps one of the greatest moments of longing in my life. Many of you guys know before we moved here to this area, my wife Taylor and I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and we would come visit the Charlotte area a couple of times a year because Taylor's parents, who are here today, live in this area. And so we've made this trip between Louisville and Charlotte many, many, many times. We've done it, you know, we probably do it twice a year, every year, like I said. And this was one of the first trips after our son Cade was born. So I think we figured out he was probably a year and a half at the time of this trip. And it was a holiday season. We were coming back for Christmas or Thanksgiving. And we were looking forward to the holiday season. We're looking forward to getting to their house and relaxing and eating a lot and having presents and having some rest. It was going to be great. But there was the journey first. And so we had it kind of the whole thing down to a routine. We would leave Louisville and we would drive east to Lexington, Kentucky. It was about an hour to get to Lexington. And in Lexington, you make a turn south on I-75, and that's usually where we like to stop and eat a quick dinner. It was usually mid-afternoon late afternoon or early evening, and so we would eat. And so we did. We stopped at the world's greatest restaurant, Chick-fil-A, in Lexington, Kentucky, ate, did diaper changes, got drinks for the road, and we were ready to go. And we headed south on 75. And you go south on 75 for a little while, and things are really cruising. We're making good time. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? Now the GPS is more like a challenge than an estimate. It's like, oh, yeah, you say we're going to be here in 6 hours, I'll show you. And so we're making good time. We're cruising and heading down, and we're approaching Knoxville. And around Knoxville, two things happen. One, we have to make a turn left to get on I-40 and start heading this way. But then also, my wife Taylor's stomach starts turning as well. And she goes, I don't feel so good. Could it have been something we ate? No, there's no way it was something we ate. We ate at the world's greatest restaurant. This is holy chicken. There's no way it was something we ate, I don't think. And I feel fine, I have stomach of steel, so it's probably just you, it'll pass, it's okay. She's like, I don't know. If you know anything about I-40 between Knoxville and Asheville, it's more like a roller coaster than a highway. It's twists and turns, and then it's ups and downs. And we head into the Great Smoky Mountains, and I'm still determined to take these things as fast as I can, and we're going to get there on time. And Taylor is progressively feeling worse and worse, and if I'm honest with myself, I'm not feeling great either. And so we're going through the mountains, and by the time we get about halfway through, you know there's a point where you finally crest the mountains and it's all downhill. We're just full-on sick. And so we get to a gas station outside of Great Smoky Mountain National Park, and the plan was this. Taylor was going to go inside to get sick, and I was going to calm down our crying one-year-old in the back, and then we were going to power through the rest of the drive. And so Taylor goes inside and does what she needs to do, and I step out of the car determined there's no way I'm going to throw up, and I'll spare you the chunky details, but just trust me when I say it was miserable. I have a crying kid. We're sick. It's late at night. We're exhausted. We're tired. And I don't think ever in my life have I wanted to be somewhere else than that moment. I wanted to be in a warm bed. I wanted someone else to be watching my kid. I wanted to be asleep. I wanted something else. I was longing for something different, something better, something else. And this is a silly example of a concept that all of us know, right? We all know what it's like to want something more, to want something better, to want something different, to wish the situation was something other than it was. We all know what it's like to look around our life and go, man, this is not how it should be. And I don't think I have to spend a ton of time convincing you guys that the world we live in is not the way it should be. The lives that we live as individuals, in many ways, are not the way they should be, and we long for something more, something different, something better. Whether it's when you have a miscarriage after praying for a baby for months or even years, and you long for a place with no death. Or whether it's as you hold the hand of someone that cancer is taking from you too soon and you long for a place where there is no sickness. Or whether it's you're sitting at the kitchen table and you look at the bills you have and the money at the account and you know it doesn't match up and you long for a place with no stress and no worry. Whatever it is that's going on in your life that you've experienced, we all know life is not the way it should be. We long for something better, something more satisfying. And so what do we do with these longings? What do we do with these desires, right? Where do we take this dissatisfaction, this pain, and this fear? What do we do with it? Well, some of us try to outrun it, right? We just keep ourselves so busy that we don't even have time to think about how unhappy we are with life and our circumstances. And so we just schedule ourselves, burn the candle at both ends, and go, 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 go. And so we can try to outrun our longings. That doesn't work, does it? They eventually catch up to you in those moments right before you go to sleep. You know what I'm talking about? You lay down and you want to sleep, but you can't because they show up. All that stuff you've been running from shows up. Some of us try to medicate it, right? We'll do whatever we can substance-wise to make us forget about it, whether that's food or images or alcohol or pills or whatever it is, we'll find some way to give our brains a rush that makes us feel like everything's actually good when it's really not. What happens? That rush wears off. The joy that comes from those temporary experiences goes away. Some of us try to ignore them. We just block them out. That doesn't work because then they just pop up at the worst possible time. Some of us just grin our teeth and say, we're going to do it. We're going to figure out how to get everything I want. I'm going to figure out how to fix it all, how to get what I need, how to correct all the problems, and I'm going to just muscle my way through. I think a lot of us, when we take that approach, we find that we don't have what it takes to fix it all. We don't have what it takes to make it all better. And I think the reason we look for so many ways to satisfy our longings in so many different places is because we don't actually know what it is that we're longing for. I believe we're actually longing for the kingdom of God, and we're just unaware of it. And so we look in every other place. So fourth and fifth century theologian named Augustine of Hippo, some people call him St. Augustine, pretty famous philosopher and theologian, and he experienced this kind of gap between what he wanted and what he was experiencing. He was unhappy with life, and he was trying to be filled up in every way possible. He was a womanizer and all sorts of sinful behavior, and he ended up meeting Christ. And he writes this in kind of what was basically his journal, and he says this. He says, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And I think that speaks to our condition, right? We are looking for rest or satisfaction or joy or peace anywhere we can find it. We're not going to find it until we find it in the Lord. And so my goal this morning is to talk briefly about the kingdom of God, because I believe that's where our rest is found. That's where our joy is found. That's where satisfaction is found. And I want to look at a passage in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. So if you have your Bible, you can flip to Luke chapter 17. And here he talks to two different people in Luke 17, two different people who are longing for the kingdom of God. And he gives them two different answers about the kingdom of God. And I think there's a lot we can learn about where to find our rest in this text. So Luke 17, beginning in verse 20, reads this. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom is not coming with something observable. No one will say, 'See there,' or 'Here.' For you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then he told the disciples, the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, see there or see here. Don't follow them or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. It's a fascinating passage, isn't it? It's fascinating. Here we have two groups of people, Pharisees and disciples, and they ask Jesus a basic question about the kingdom. When's it going to show up? And he gives them two different answers. To one group, he says, it's in your midst. To the other group, he says, you'll know when it's coming. Very confusing. Anybody ever have this experience? You read the Bible and you go, I'm more confused than I started. Yeah, it's okay to admit that, guys. Nobody's perfect here. Bible can be confusing, but it's not impossible, and we can navigate these things together. And as you begin to read the scriptures, these things start to come to light and make sense as you begin to put them together. This whole series we're talking about, Citizens, is about the kingdom of God. That's where the name Citizens come from. We're citizens of God's kingdom. And so we're going to spend the next 10 weeks after today talking about how to live as citizens in the kingdom. So today, all our goal is today is to do two things. We want to define kingdom. What is the kingdom of God exactly? What is it? When the Bible talks about kingdom, hundreds of times the Bible talks about the kingdom. What is it talking about? And two, how can it be already here, yet still be a future event? How do those things work together? And so that's where we're going today. Two points. What is the kingdom? And how can it be already here, yet not yet here? And so let's start with a definition. What is the kingdom of God? When I say kingdom, you probably think of a king, right? You think of a crown. You think of a scepter sitting on a throne, right? Generally, they have this really fancy cape that has like the white and black fur. You guys know what I'm talking about. Looks like a Dalmatian fur, but it's not apparently. They have those, and they're just sitting there. And that's what we think about when we think kingdom. Or maybe you think about the royal wedding. Any royal wedding watchers here? Yeah, you guys watched it the other couple weeks ago, Saturday morning. I have my hand up. I was up. I watched it. Not ashamed. It's okay. Anybody, Crown? Anybody watch The Crown on Netflix? A good show. These are about the British monarchy. And so we think about kingdom. We probably think about a monarchy or something like that. And that kind of helps. There's some stuff that transfers there when we think about the biblical definition of kingdom, but it's not exactly what the Bible's talking about. Things get a little more confusing if you start to look up some of the kingdom passages in Scripture, right? And you scroll through the Gospels and read some of the things that Jesus said about the kingdom. I grabbed this little series of parables Jesus says in Matthew 13. They're fascinating. Matthew 13, 24, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while the people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. Okay, clear as mud. Got it. That's great. Right after that, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of seeds, but when it's grown, it's taller than the garden plants, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. Got it. Cool. You know, you keep going. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all it was leavened. So you start to read some of these verses about the kingdom. You go, what are we talking about? What is the kingdom of heaven in biblical terms? And all of these parables, they're not terribly difficult to understand when you read them in context. But when you put them all together, you begin to get a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And all of these things describe a different aspect of the kingdom. But I think the best definition, the best place to get some clarity on what is the kingdom, is to look at the place of the Bible where God is ruling and reigning on his throne the way he intends to. And so we find that in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and 22 through 27. This is a long passage, but it's important, so bear with me. You guys cool with that? Can I read a long passage of scripture? Okay, this side says yes, this side's a little reluctant. It's cool. Revelation 21, 1 through 5 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. And then skipping down to verse 22 of Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. Its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think this passage helps us understand what the kingdom is better than any other text. So in this passage, we see two key elements that make a definition for us. In this passage, we see life with God under the rule of God. Life with God under the rule of God. In the new heaven and the new earth, we live in God's presence. He's close. He's near. We can interact with him. There's no barrier between us and him, right? No barrier. Do you ever feel like your prayers aren't being heard? Do you ever feel like God's not there? Do you ever feel like he's in some far-off, distant land and you just can't connect? You won't feel that way in the new heaven and the new earth. He will be with us, among us. We will be his people. He will be our God. But also, there's God's rule. There's God's way of living. God's order will be in place in heaven. There'll be no pain, no tears, no heartbreak, no lying, no murder, no stealing, no sin of any kind, no death, no crying, no backstabbing, no injustice, no fear, no stress, no worry. Can you imagine that? Most of us probably can't, honestly, imagine that. Think for a minute what that must be like. To go to sleep at night, totally at peace, totally satisfied, totally filled with joy. This is the result of living life God's way, perfectly, in the new heaven and the new earth. And so, the kingdom, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is life with God under the rule of God. Perfectly satisfied, perfect presence of God, perfect rule of God. And it's going to be amazing. Psalm 16:11 describes it this way. He says, "You reveal the path of life to me, and in your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore." Another translation says that in your presence is fullness of joy. I like that. I like the way it's phrased that. In God's presence is fullness of joy. The kingdom of heaven is the good life that we're all after. It's everything we could possibly want. It's abundant joy and eternal pleasure. This is the kingdom of God. This is what we have to look forward to. This is our definition. And so when we're thinking about the kingdom of God, when we're thinking about what it is and why it matters, that's the definition we will work with. The kingdom is the presence of God and the reign of God, life with God under the rule of God. Let's look back at verse 20 in Luke 17. Look at our text. Luke 17:20 says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, see here or there. For you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" And so the second question we want to answer is, how can the kingdom of God be simultaneously here, yet not yet a reality? And to the Pharisees, he tells them, he says, "Listen, the kingdom's not coming in the future, it's standing right here." And I think this is so fascinating because the Pharisees are people who knew their Bible, right? These are religious leaders, they read the scriptures, and they know that God has promised a coming kingdom to the nation of Israel. They know that God has promised to make everything right. They know that God has promised to give them a king. You know that God has promised all the stuff we just read in Revelation. They know this is coming. And so here this guy Jesus shows up, right? And he says, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one you're looking for. And they go, okay, where's our kingdom? It's a legitimate question. When will the kingdom show up? You're here, you say you're the king, where's the kingdom? When are things going to get better? When are we no longer going to be the oppressed? When are we going to be in charge? When are we finally going to get back to our glory days? When are things going to be like we want them to be? When are the Romans going to stop hassling us? When are things going to be better? And they're looking for this political kingdom. They're looking for a political ruler. And they say, Jesus, where's our kingdom? And Jesus' reply is, it's right here. I'm the king, so therefore the kingdom is me. And the reality is, wherever Jesus is, the kingdom is. Wherever the king is, the kingdom is. And he says, I am in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. This is why even today that we can say the kingdom of God is already here. As you and I sit here this morning, we are an expression of the kingdom of God. Did you know that? If the kingdom is life with God under the rule of God, then this church gathering this morning is an expression of the kingdom. Here we have hundreds of people filled with God's Spirit, living and worshiping the way God's called us to worship him. This is an expression of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is here. It is now. It is in our midst. In your families, these are expressions of the kingdom of God, right? You have people filled with the Spirit of God, seeking to raise their kids by a different set of rules. Not by the rules that the world lays down, but instead by the rules that God lays down. Not by the principles that the world tells us will give us success, but instead by the principles that God tells us will lead to success. We're living expressions of the kingdom in our home. The kingdom is in our midst. Do a quick litmus test if you want to know, if your family is a kingdom family or not, right? Ask yourself this question. Would I rather my child get into a great college and have a successful job, or would I rather my child know the Lord? If you can only have one or the other, you can't have both. What do you choose? A kingdom family says, I choose the Lord. I choose life with God under the rule of God. The world tells you, hey, success, you gotta get them in every activity, you gotta train them, you gotta give them all the tools to succeed, and we gotta set them on a path to success, and I'm all for all those things. I want my kids to be successful too. But what's most important to us? Is it the kingdom of God? Or is the kingdom of this world? We could go on and on. The kingdom is in our midst, in our neighborhoods, whenever we're seeking to love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus says that we ought to do. The kingdom is in our workplaces when we seek to please our maker instead of our boss. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of ways in which the kingdom is now. The kingdom is here. We, as believers, are living life with God right now under the rule of God. Do we do it perfectly? No. No. But we try. And we pursue the Lord, and we seek his presence, and we do our best to live the way he's called us to live. The kingdom of God is in our midst, even now. But Jesus turns to the Pharisees and he says, or to the disciples, and he said, listen, not only is it in your midst, but it's coming. There's more. And I think it's easy to see that we don't have the full expression of the kingdom of God here, right? Can we agree on that? Like, we're not living in total perfect peace. We're not living in total perfect satisfaction. The Lord isn't having his way in every single situation. We're still living in kind of a not yet mode. And so I have this chart. I'm a little nerdy sometimes. I have charts. Charts are good to help us kind of understand how this works. How can the kingdom of God be already here but not yet upon us? And so when we think about how the kingdom is going to arrive, right, Jesus tells the Pharisees it's not going to arrive in ways you can see. It'll be quiet. You missed it, in fact. It's already here. Secret. But in the not yet, in the future coming of the kingdom, it'll be like lightning bolts in the sky, Jesus says. Our earth, the world we live in, corrupted by sin and evil and death, right? In the future kingdom, though, it will be perfect. None of that stuff will remain. Mankind, us, humans, some of us submit to King Jesus imperfectly. Some don't. But in the new heaven and the new earth and the new kingdom that's to come, all of us will. Everyone will submit to Jesus. Christ right now reigns in our hearts, in the hearts and lives of believers. In the future, he will reign over everything. We can go on. Satan has been defeated, but he still has a long leash and is active. In the future, he'll be bound and destroyed. Sin, we have small measures of victory over sin now, but in the future, it will be total. Won't that be amazing? Death comes for all, but it's not the final story for us as Christians. In the future, there will be no more death. Right now, God's Spirit only lives in believers, but in the future, his presence will be universal. Another way to think about this is in terms of citizenship, right? Citizenship. So we're talking about citizens of heaven. And most of us are citizens of North Carolina, although I think there's some South Carolinians in here that snuck up. That's okay. Most of us are citizens of North Carolina, but today I'm going to go to Texas and go to the convention I mentioned earlier. And when I do, I will still be a citizen of North Carolina. I'll still have a home here. I'll still have family here. I'll still have stuff here. This will still be, my driver's license will still say North Carolina. I will still be a citizen of this state, right? But I'll be in another state. And so I'll kind of be residing in North Carolina, but not really. I'll have some of the benefits of being a North Carolina citizen. For example, I'll have barbecue when I'm in Texas, no doubt. But it won't be as good as it would be in North Carolina. You know what I mean? Already, but not yet. When people say, where do you live? I'll say, well, I live in North Carolina. But the truth is, that night I'll be living in a hotel. And so I kind of live in one place and I kind of live in another. Our citizenship, our home, our identity, the core of who we are is found in heaven. It's found as people of God. But right now, it's not fully realized. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees and disciples, hey, yes, the kingdom is here, but it's also to come. He tells the disciples in verse 22, the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, see there, or see here. Don't run or follow after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. So Jesus turns to the disciples and he answers the question a little bit differently for them. He says, you guys, there's going to come a day when you're going to long for the kingdom. There's going to come a day when you wish you were with me and you won't be. And you're going to have people telling you, oh, the kingdom's already come. The heaven's already here. You missed it, right? Jesus says, don't believe them. It'll be so clear when I return. It'll be like lightning flashing across the sky. There will be no doubt that Jesus has come back. And friends, I want to tell you this morning, the same is true for us. There will be no doubt when Jesus returns. We won't have to worry, did I miss it? Kind of looking around. Those, what were those, the Left Behind books where everybody was worried about missing the second coming, right? And you're, never mind. People used to play pranks. You guys know what I'm talking about, these Left Behind books, right? And they kind of talked about this idea that God would take the church miraculously and suddenly through a rapture. And in this particular book, the authors conceived that the rapture would happen with they would leave the clothes behind. And so people would just be like, there'd be like a set of pants and shirt just sitting on the front seat or something like that. And be like, oh, no, I missed it. So people used to play pranks. This is church jokes, really bad church jokes. People would play pranks and set out shoes and socks and pants and a shirt and a hat on a chair and then all disappear. We disappear from the youth group and just let somebody walk in and see a bunch of shoes and socks and clothes all over the place and go, oh, no, I missed it. You guys didn't think that's funny. It's okay. Youth group jokes typically aren't funny. It's okay. But there's this fear. There can be this fear sometimes that, hey, I've missed the kingdom of God. I've missed God's coming. And Jesus says, you're not going to miss it. Have no fear. You'll know when it comes. Jesus has a word for the Pharisees, something they needed to hear. They needed to hear that the king was here. The disciples needed to hear that Jesus was coming back in power. And this is how Jesus operates, isn't it? He speaks to us personally. He knows us individually, and he gives us the word that we need to hear at a given moment, and that's what he's doing in our text today. He tells the disciples who Jesus knows are about to be scattered. They're about to be scared for their lives. They're about to be arrested. 11 out of 12 of them are about to be killed for their faith. And Jesus knows this, and so he reminds them, hey, don't worry. I'm coming back, and you won't miss it. He reminds them in another place in John chapter 14. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. Did any of you guys need to hear that this morning? That Jesus is coming back for you? That this isn't it? This isn't all there is. There's more to come. It gets better. There is relief. There is hope. Some of you guys are wrestling through stuff. It's bringing you intense pain, intense grief, intense shame, intense hurt, intense loss. And Jesus wants you to know it's not all there is. It gets better. He's coming back. We have hope. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. Listen to this in verse 13, though. He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, let's hold on. Let's live as faithfully as we can, and let's have hope because he's coming. Jesus is coming. The kingdom is already here. The kingdom is coming in power. We are already citizens, but we haven't fully taken hold of it. We already belong to God, but soon we will know him intimately. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about how right now we see things as if we're looking into a mirror that's kind of dirty or dimly lit. But then we will see God face to face. There is hope. So what do we do with all of this? Where do we go with all this information, right? All we did today was define, we made a definition, right? The kingdom of God is life with God under the rule of God, great? And then we talked about the kingdom is already here. It's already in your homes. It's already in your families. It's already in our church. It's already in our lives. And the kingdom is coming, though. It's coming in power. It's coming in glory in the future. And so what does this matter? Just a couple questions for you to ask yourself and for me to ask myself. And the first is this. Am I longing for the kingdom of God? as you sit here this morning and we talk about God's kingdom, we talk about life with God, under the rule of God, is that sound appealing? Is that what you're longing for? Is that what you desire? Is that what you want? And I think that's a key indicator of the status of our heart. God's people want to be with the Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you're not longing for God's kingdom, I would encourage you to evaluate your heart and ask yourself, hey, am I really a citizen of heaven? Do I really belong to God's kingdom or not? Is this something I want? Is this something I need? The cross is the gateway to God's kingdom. Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died the death that we deserve, rose from the grave, just like we sang before this sermon. He rose from the grave in power and offers to each of us a free gift of salvation, the free gift of life with God, under the rule of God. And all that's required of us is to believe. That's it. That's all he asks, is to put our faith in Jesus' blood for our sacrifice and to turn from our old way of living, the old worldly way of living, and to turn instead to his way of living. And in so doing, we instantly become citizens of heaven. We instantly take hold of the kingdom, become citizens of God, and are promised a future with God. And if that's not the longing of your heart, I would encourage you to evaluate your heart. Evaluate who Jesus is and what he's done, and if that is what you believe. And if not, I'd love to talk to you more about it. Next question I'd love for us to ask is am I living life with God, right? If the kingdom of God is life with God under the rule of God, am I living life with God? Is he a factor in my life? Does he matter outside of this hour on Sunday mornings? Does he matter at all in my life? Am I living life with God? Am I spending time with him in his word? Am I spending time pouring out my heart to him in prayer, right? Is that a factor in your life? And if not, why not? What are you waiting for? God has given us his word. We say all the time, I wish I could hear from God. I just wish the Lord would speak to me. Good news, he has. It's right here. The Lord wants to speak to you. He wants to engage you. He wants to tell you who he is and what he's like. He wants to tell you that there's hope. He wants to tell you about the future that he has for you. He wants to tell you that he loves you. He wants to tell you that he's there for you. He wants to tell you that it's going to be okay. He wants to tell you how to live. And he's done so here. And all we have to do is step in to life with God. Open, read. You don't have to be an expert. We're not asking you to be a theologian. We're just asking you to open and read. And let the Lord be faithful to change you and speak to you and encourage you through his word. And then open back up to him. Speak to the Lord in prayer. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what's on your mind, what's on your heart, what you're struggling with, those doubts and fears and those longings that you have. Take them to him. He wants to hear them from you. Just like every dad wants to be there for his kids, every mom wants to be there for her kids, know what's going on in their minds and heart. So the Lord wants that from us. I laugh all the time. I pick my son, my oldest son, who's nearly four, up from daycare sometimes on Fridays, and I'll ask him every time, what'd you do today? He's at daycare for 3.5 hours. What'd you do today? Nothing. Nothing? I hope we didn't do for nothing. That was expensive. You better have done something. What'd you do today? Nothing. And I have to pull it out. Okay, well, did you go any centers today? Yep. Which ones? And it, you kind of have to just... And if you have teenagers, I'm told, it gets way worse. Is that true? You have to pull it out. I would imagine this is kind of how God feels. He's just like, I just want to talk to you. I just want to hear from you. I just want to know what's going on. Would you just tell me? I want to listen. Are you living life with God? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? If not, start one. It doesn't take eloquence. It doesn't take some kind of formal education. It just takes telling the Lord what's on your heart. Next question I'd love to ask is, are you submitting to the rule of God? Right? If the kingdom is life with God under the rule of God, is he ruling your life? Or are there areas of your life that you've kind of kept back, right? And you say, Lord, I'll do things your way in this area, in this area, in this area, but over here, no. I'm still going to be king here. I don't know what it is for you. I know everybody has different areas of their heart that they like to hold back from the Lord. But I would encourage you to submit to him. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better than our ways. And the life that God has imagined for us is better than the life that we imagine for ourselves. What God has in store for us is better than what we have in store for ourselves. And so I would encourage you to submit yourself to his ways. It may not make sense, but I would encourage you. If you've got an area of your life where you're saying, I'm going to do things my way, turn that over to the Lord. Submit to his rule in your life. Lastly, I want us to learn how to think like kingdom people. And I need to do this maybe more than anybody, to learn to think like a kingdom person. Kingdom people recognize that their highest allegiance is to the king. It's to God. And we must learn to submit our preferences, our desires, our families, maybe even our politics to the king. We've got to learn how to ask questions like, what does the gospel have to say about this? Or we've got to ask questions like, what does the fact that I'm a citizen of heaven mean in this situation? This may mean having to inform your kids that as much as travel baseball is really important, it keeps you away from God's family too much, and you might have to make that sacrifice. It may mean taking a hard look at your political stances, right? I don't want to step on any toes here. Maybe I do. But listen, I have a hard time imagining Jesus fitting into either one of our political parties here in America, right? I have a hard time seeing him fit neatly in one. I had a pastor friend say one time that if you're Jesus agrees with 100% of your political views, what you have is probably not Jesus, but a mascot, right? Are we willing to submit our political views even, our stances, to God's rule and reign in our lives? It may mean having to reevaluate your work schedule, right? So many of us want to build our own kingdom. We want to be the king of our own world, and we're so busy building up our kingdom that we have no time for what God's called us to actually be about, our family. Our first priority ought to be our families. And so if your work is keeping you from your kids and from your relationship with your wife, I would encourage you to reevaluate that in light of God's kingdom. The list goes on. It may be different for you what God's calling you to think differently about because you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but I would encourage you to do that. As we go about our week, let's do so as people with hope. The Lord is coming back. We can be confident in that. We know he's going to make all things new. And we have an eternity of joy waiting for us. Let's go about our week mindful that we are currently citizens of heaven. And that's our first allegiance. Let's go about our week pursuing a kingdom vision, life with God, under the rule of God. As the worship team comes back out, we're going to sing the song again. I think we're going to sing the Phil Wickham song again, right? The Hope song, Living Hope, the last one we just learned. This is a perfect song for what we're talking about today as we think about our hope being in Christ. And as we're singing, I would encourage you to ask the Lord, how do I need to respond? How do I need to change in light of the kingdom? What are you doing in my heart, in my mind, in my family, in my work, in my life, in response to the kingdom?